Well, good morning.
Please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Today we will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for our scripture reading.
We will actually read verses 5 through 19 here today. We'll begin in verse 5. And that he, Jesus, appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all of the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Verse 9. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is of vain, and oh, your faith is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all of all men most to be pitied. Thank you for being here at Calvary Bible Church. This is my first Easter as pastor of Calvary, and it's a real pinch-worthy experience here this morning. It's just a bit crazy that I get the opportunity and responsibility and privilege to share the word this morning on Easter. Before I kind of get started, please go ahead and turn in your Bibles once again to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Today we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I probably know what you're thinking as you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What in the world does 1 Corinthians 15 have to do with Easter? Okay, I'll answer that question here in just a second. But to kind of catch us all up to speed this morning, kind of where we are as a church. About 2 weeks ago, we finished up our time through the book of James. We went verse by verse from chapters 1 all the way through chapter 5 in James. We finished that up 2 weeks ago. Last week I talked about the Palm Sunday story, or we talked about the Palm Monday story, but we won't talk about that now. Moving on. But then today we're talking about the resurrection. Now, the moment I walked out of the sanctuary and I finished up James, somebody came up to me and asked me, what is next? Okay? So I am actually planning to do the book of Romans next. We are planning to walk through the book of Romans. I plan to do it actually in 4 volumes. Starting with chapters 1 through 4 next week with an introduction. To be a bit transparent, I'd probably rather not teach the book of Romans next, because there probably is no book in the entire Bible that intimidates me more. If you've ever read the book of Romans, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, it's Paul's magnum opus, so to speak. I think the book of Romans would make probably Albert Einstein feel dumb. Okay. It's just really lofty, but it's full of theology and full of truth, and the Lord is really persistent in that being our direction. So next week we will begin with the introduction. But as we begin this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I have a question I'd like to ask you. It is actually a true-false question or statement. True or false? The resurrection is just as important as the cross. True or false? The empty tomb, or wait, another way to say it, the empty tomb is just as important as the bloody cross. We as Christians love to talk about the cross. And rightfully so. But we often, in our attempt to talk about the cross, we often ignore the tomb. Many Christians are focused on conveying the bloody panels of wood, which is a good thing that Jesus was hung on a tree to pay for my sin, but so many times we ignore the empty linens in the empty tomb. He is risen. One more time. He is risen. Friends, listen. The resurrection and the victory we have in the resurrection is just as important as the cross, and is just as important as the incarnation. Because without the incarnation or God taking on flesh, our debt cannot be paid or could not be paid. Without the cross, our debt cannot be paid. And without the empty tomb, our debt has not been paid. Friends, the very hope of the gospel, the very hope of being justified, the very hope of eternal life hinges upon the resurrection. When I was in seminary, at Dallas Theological Seminary, a few years ago, I would sit in theology classes and Greek classes and Hebrew classes and all that kind of fun stuff, the boot camp that was called seminary. I would sit in seminary and I would hear of Christian scholars that denied the resurrection. And I said, what? Excuse me? Wait a second. How can a Christian deny the resurrection? In my opinion, that's an oxymoron. That one cannot be a Christian and deny the resurrection. The resurrection is an essential component, essential doctrine to the Christian faith. But also true and false. Most Christians have no idea why the resurrection is important. True or false? Most Christians have no idea why the resurrection is important. Sure, we believe it is important. Sure, we believe it as Christians. But many of us sitting in this room have never thought about why the resurrection is actually important. Most of us in this room know why the cross is important, right? That Jesus died on a cross as a blemishless lamb, right, to pay for my sin that I could not pay. Why? Because God is just and someone had to pay. That Jesus Christ died as a propitiation or payment for my sin that I could not pay. Many of us understand the cross, but many of us do not understand why the resurrection is important. Right where you are this morning, I'm going to ask you a question. And I want you to try and answer it. Why is the resurrection important? Think about it. Why is it important? But this morning I plan to answer this question, but I would actually like to take it a step further. Let's go beyond why the resurrection is important. Let's take it a step further. Let's answer the question this morning, why is the resurrection essential? Why is the resurrection essential? Today, actually, Paul answers this exact question in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So if you want to go ahead and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, today we will camp in verses 12 through 19. And Paul really says that the resurrection is essential because it affects our purpose, it affects God's plan, and it affects our place. But before we kind of dive into verses 12 through 19, let us kind of set the stage with verses 1 through 11. In verses 1 through 4, what is Paul doing in verses 1 through 4? He is sharing the gospel, right? Paul is explaining the evidence for the gospel itself. But notice with me, then Paul provides us, in verses 5 through 11, the evidence of the resurrection. Look at verse 5 in the evidence of the resurrection. It says this, and he, Jesus, appeared to Cephas. And then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all of the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Essentially, the evidence for Jesus' actual resurrection was what? The evidence is that he appeared to 500 witnesses. Friends, think about this. The ultimate evidence for Jesus' resurrection is not the empty tomb. Because that could be explained, right? Somebody could have stolen the body, right? The ultimate evidence that Jesus rose from the dead, amen. The ultimate evidence that he's raised from the dead is that he appeared to 500 witnesses. Now, if he appeared to 500 witnesses, do you think he actually did it? Yes. But there's another piece of evidence for Jesus' resurrection that is not mentioned explicitly here. Perhaps not only a great piece of evidence is His appearance to 500 witnesses, but perhaps the greatest evidence of the resurrection is the lives of the 500. If you think about the 500 witnesses, what were their lives like after the resurrection? Specifically, if you talk about the 12 disciples, what happened to every one of the 12 disciples that saw the resurrected Lord? They suffered persecution, right? They suffered persecution. But 11 of them, 11 out of the 12, actually died for it. The only one that wasn't martyred or beheaded was John, because he was sent to the island of Patmos. So 11 out of the 12 disciples died because they had seen the risen Lord. Now, would you die for a lie? Would you die for a lie? Would you be willing to die to hold up a lie that you have been pontificating? No. The fact that they are willing to die proves to me beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus has risen. He is risen. So Paul explains the evidence or the proof of the resurrection in verses 1 through 11. But then where we will camp today is in verses 12 through 19 as he answers the question, why is the resurrection essential? But what's interesting about this passage, verses 12 through 19, is that Paul begins with the Corinthian problem. Look at verse 12. What is the problem? Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? What is the problem in Corinth? There's a lot of problems with the Corinthian church, but we don't have time for all that. Okay. But, moving on. What's the problem with the Corinthian church here? They are struggling with the resurrection, right? Specifically, they're struggling with the logic or the philosophy of the resurrection. You have to ask the question, why? To be brief, the city of Corinth is in Greece, and it's only about 5 miles south across an isthmus. It's about 5 miles south of a city which is probably the most philosophical and logical of all. It's south of Athens, Greece. So it would make sense that the city of Corinth is struggling with the logic of the resurrection because of their proximity to the philosophical city of Athens. They are struggling with the logic of the resurrection. Why? If we think about it, the resurrection defies logic. Right? It defies logic. Anyone who lacks faith, anybody who lacks faith will struggle with the resurrection. I mean, think about it. We don't go into cemeteries and all of a sudden somebody pops out of the grave. Okay? We don't go into cemeteries and somebody's in a rocking chair on top of their grave. That would be called creepy. Okay? That would be really weird. It just doesn't happen. That people today, we don't walk into cemeteries and people are raised from the dead. The resurrection today does not happen. But friends, think about this. Just because it doesn't happen, doesn't mean it didn't happen. That's a triple negative, so it's okay. Just because it doesn't happen, doesn't mean it didn't happen. Just because we don't see it today, doesn't mean that Jesus is still in the grave. Just because it doesn't happen, doesn't mean it didn't happen. But friends, allow me to say something very logical. Every one of us in this room has faith in something that defies logic. No one who has ever walked this earth is purely logical. No one is Spock from Star Trek, okay? This doesn't exist. Everyone, even living in a city such as Huntsville, Huntsville is one of the most intelligent cities ever. I mean, it's just everybody's full of rocket scientists. The city is. I'm staring at a few right now. Even a city that is founded upon science and logic, right? Even we here today still struggle with living purely logical lives. For example, beyond the biblical command, why would people get married? It's not logical. Now, okay, laser beams are coming at me right now. Okay. Okay, there's heat on this side of my face. Okay.
But if you think about it, hang on a second, so go with me on this. Science elevates typically evolution. And what does evolution say that how to make our lives significant? How we make our lives significant is by populating the earth by all means necessary. So if we get married or we settle down, which we should, is a biblical command, that somewhat defies logic. But also think about this. Feelings oftentimes aren't logical, right? We argue with our spouse or we argue with somebody, and oftentimes our arguments are not strictly logical. That would be a very weird argument if you argued only logic, okay? It'd be really boring. Okay. But could you imagine, I mean, none of us live under the pure idea of logic. Some of us go with our gut feeling. Well, our gut feeling oftentimes is the correct answer, but is often not logical. My point is this. Logic is not a valid reason to reject the resurrection. Logic is not a valid excuse to reject the resurrection. Because logic cannot explain everything. It can't explain faith. It can't explain the infiniteness of our universe. It cannot explain the infiniteness of God. We all operate outside of logic. So the Corinthian church here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is struggling with logic. And then in addressing their logic, Paul then gives three main reasons why the resurrection is essential. If you come with me to verse 13, he begins with the first reason why the resurrection is essential. Verse 18 says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching or our purpose in preaching is vain. And not only that, your faith is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against the truth of God and that He has raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised." Point number one, the resurrection assures our purpose. The resurrection assures us of our purpose. What question is Paul essentially answering here? What if the resurrection did not happen? What if it never happened? And what does he say? If the resurrection never happened, then our purpose as Christians is completely and totally vain. Now notice with me verse 13 again. It says, "Our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain." That word vain right there is the Greek word kene, which literally means empty or hollow. Friends, without the resurrection, the gospel, the message of the gospel is empty. Without the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our faith is empty. Our preaching, our purpose in preaching the gospel is in vain. Our faith is in vain. Without the resurrection, the gospel is empty of substance. It is empty of truth. And it is empty of hope. If we worship a dead Savior, if He is still in the grave, then we have no purpose in this Christian life. And I'd like to take a step further. If He is still in the grave, then we have no Christian life. But not only is our purpose changed, but notice what he says in verse 15. If Christ is still in the grave, what does it say? We have found to be false witnesses. That Greek word there is pseudomartus, which is literally pseudo testifiers, false witnesses, or literally liars. Friends, if the resurrection did not happen, then Paul, then Timothy, then Dwight, then I, then we are not just purposeless, but we are actually false testifiers of God. It contradicts the truth. Without the resurrection, we have no purpose. Our purpose is empty. But friends, but Jesus is not in the tomb. Amen? Jesus is not in the tomb. Jesus has risen. He is risen. And Jesus proved that He is risen to 500 witnesses, and the lives of the disciples proclaim that He has risen as well. And since Christ is not in the tomb, then we must draw two conclusions. Number one, since Jesus is not in the tomb, then number one, we have the truth. We have the truth.
We have the truth of the gospel of life and the good news to all who have ever lived. We have the truth. Since Jesus is not in the tomb, we have the truth. But number two, then we have a purpose. Since Jesus is not in the tomb, we have a purpose to preach. To preach the good news, to live lives that glorify God, to obey the commandments of the Lord, to make disciples, that since Jesus is not in the tomb, we have a purpose to serve.
The resurrection assures us of our purpose, but it does one more thing as well. Look at verse 16.
For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are heady, still in your sins. Point number two. The resurrection assures us of God's plan.
The resurrection assures us of God's plan. What does it say if the resurrection did not happen? It says that you are still. That you are... One more time. You are...
You are still in your trespasses and sins. So not only is our faith and purpose empty, but we are still, as Christians, we are still in our trespasses and sin. That we have not been redeemed. That if there is no resurrection, we have no hope of payment for our sin. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Paul's point is this, that if Jesus remains in the tomb, then the gospel and the hope of eternal life is void. But he's not in the tomb. The resurrection assures us of God's plan for our eternal life. I want you to listen to a verse. It's a verse that's very key on the resurrection. It's Romans chapter 4, verse 25. It says this, "And he, Jesus, who was delivered over because of our transgression, was raised because of our justification." Jesus died to pay for my sin, right? Yeah. Yet why was Jesus raised according to Romans chapter 4 verse 25? He was raised, in my opinion, to prove that we have been justified, to prove that our sins have been paid. Allow me to put the process of this payment or the process of justification or being declared righteous, let me put the process in perspective. Let's say this. Let's say you go to Kroger. Okay, or Publix or Target, wherever you want to go. Let's say you go to Kroger and you want to check out with a cart full of 2-liter Diet Cokes. Okay? That'd be something I would do. Okay. I'm a Diet Coke-aholic. Anyways, it's a family thing. Moving on. I'm not looking at anybody. Okay. Let's say you check out at a cash register and you have a cart full of Diet Coke. Okay? What do you give the cashier... Right, to check out. You give them a debit or credit card, or you give them cash, you give them a payment, right? But then what does the cashier give you then in return? He gives you a receipt. The cross is our payment. The resurrection is our receipt. The cross is our payment, and the resurrection is the proof of our payment for our sin. Friends, without the resurrection, we have no salvation. Without the resurrection, we have no justification. But since He has risen, we do have justification. The resurrection is, in my opinion, the infallible proof of God's acceptance of the Son's payment for our justification from our sin. You'll need a dictionary for that one. But not only does the resurrection assure our purpose but in God's plan, but it does one more thing. Look at verse 18. It says, "Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." Point number three, the resurrection assures our place. The resurrection assures our eternal place or home. It's interesting, once again, Paul then flips to the other side of the coin and basically argues what? That if the resurrection did not happen, and what does he say? If the resurrection did not happen, then all of the saints of the past, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of the prophets, Elijah, Haggai, all of the disciples, James, John, Peter, all of these men, if the resurrection did not happen, they are not in heaven, But their bodies are what are rotting in the ground. That if the resurrection did not happen, then we have no eternal place. But since Jesus has been raised, since the evidence is clear that He was raised, since He appeared to 500 witnesses and the lives of the disciples attest to it, then friends, there is an eternal home waiting for us. Since Jesus is not in the grave, then we have an eternal home for us waiting. Not only is it to me an oxymoron for somebody to be a Christian and deny the resurrection, so too I struggle with the thought of a Christian, which we all struggle with this, but of a Christian fearful of death. Because as I understand the Scriptures, as I understand this passage correctly, death is a good thing for us, waiting to go home to our eternal home that Jesus has prepared because He has been raised. Point number three is the resurrection assures our place. Friends, the resurrection should provide us confidence. It should provide us confidence of our purpose, God's plan, and our place beyond this life. But I think there are two groups of people here this morning that I would like to address. Perhaps group number one are those that are sitting here this morning and that are a bit skeptical of the resurrection. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you say, well, Byron, I've never seen a dead person raised in a cemetery. Okay? Perhaps you're maybe a bit skeptical about the resurrection, maybe perhaps because you're leaning towards logic. Did it actually happen? If you're skeptical of the resurrection, then I would encourage you to do something. I would actually encourage you to actually go look up the evidence. So go look it up. I think one of the biggest mistakes, if I can pry for just a second, I think one of the biggest mistakes that we as Christians make and that we as non-believers make about this life, about following the Scriptures, is that oftentimes we take things on faith. There's nothing wrong with taking things on faith, but I think each of us should look up the evidence. If we're at all skeptical about the resurrection, let us look up the evidence for His actual resurrection. Let us not take things on faith. For that is not faith. It's called ignorance. Friends, I believe this. That this is truth. And guys, if it can last 2,000 years and be validated over and over and over again, I believe that this is truth beyond a shadow of a doubt. Amen? If you are skeptical about anything that is ever taught in here, go look it up. The evidence is there. This is truth. I believe it. I preach it. And hopefully I live by it, but we'll talk about that some other time. Okay? But for most of us in here, the resurrection story is... most of us probably believe it, and really the resurrection is nothing really new for us, but I hope that the three essential reasons for the resurrection may have informed us a bit. But my hope today is that, really, that we not walk out the same. My hope is that the resurrection actually does something in our life. One of my purposes in preaching is I try to preach the Scripture with handles. I try to preach the Scripture with application that actually makes sense to our real life. So really what I would like to answer is now what? How does this apply to my life? Really what I'm answering the question is this. How should the resurrection actually change my life as a Christian? But in order to answer this question, perhaps the best place to look as far as the change of the resurrection were the changed lives of the 500 witnesses. How did their lives change at the resurrection, ascension, and ascending of the Helper? Think about this. At the moment of the cross, what were the 12 disciples doing? What did Peter do? He denied the Lord three times, right? Right? And then he went back to fishing. Okay? Judas Iscariot went and hung himself. Okay? John Mark, who was not a disciple but was a follower, was probably the man that's talked about in Mark that lost his clothes in the Garden of Gethsemane and ran away. It's a strange story.
And the only disciple, out of all the 12, the only disciple that remained was John, the disciple in whom Jesus loved. So at the moment of the cross, the disciples are fearful. But what did the resurrection cause them to do? What did the ascension and the sending of the Helper, what did it cause them to have? It caused them to have, point number one, obnoxious faith. It caused them to have obnoxious faith. If you think about the story in Acts, no matter what trial came their way, no matter what happened, that their story stayed true. That the disciples, because of the resurrection, were fearless and a bit obnoxious. Have you ever met somebody really obnoxious, obnoxiously passionate about something? Okay, right? So, we live in Alabama. So, you have Alabama and Auburn fans. I'm not picking on anybody this morning. I'm not looking at anybody either.
Roll Tide.
Roll Tide. But what do people do when they're really passionate about something? They talk about it, what? All the time. Okay, they post it on their Facebook, okay? They talk about it all the time, but not only do they, if they're really passionate about something, not only do they talk about it, but what else does it do? It can control their behavior. When somebody is obnoxious, passionate about something, it controls their words and it controls their deeds. A couple of years ago, the world's most obnoxious Alabama fan called The Paul Feinbaum Show. Okay, so Paul Feinbaum is a radio show that basically is known for people calling in and giving their strong opinions about Alabama and Auburn football, correct? Okay. But this one took the cake. Because this guy allowed his passion for Alabama football to control his behavior. He called up The Paul Feinbaum Show, you know what story I'm talking about, and he admitted, this Alabama fan, called and admitted to poisoning the Auburn University trees at Toomer's Corner. Okay, do you remember that story? He called and actually admitted to poisoning the tree. That, friends, that is obnoxious faith, right? His love for Alabama football controlled his behavior and controlled his words. What did the resurrection do to the disciples? It controlled their words. I mean, think about the entire New Testament, pretty much. Pretty much the entire New Testament was written after the resurrection. All the words in the New Testament were written because that Jesus has been raised from the dead. The resurrection controls their obnoxious, their faith. But then it also controls their works. The resurrection caused them to have obnoxious faith in deed, in word, and in deed. Because think about it. What were Paul and Silas doing in jail? They were singing. What did Paul do once he was stoned? He went back into evangelize into the city. What did John do when he was on the island of Patmos? He wrote the triumph of the king in the book of Revelation. What did the resurrection do for them? The resurrection caused them to have obnoxious, passionate faith in word and in deed. And friends, I said this morning outside in the sunrise service. So many times that we read the Bible, we hear the guy preach up here that has no hair, and it just becomes kind of mundane. But the very moment of victory is the resurrection. The resurrection is the victory of Christ, and friends, it should never get old. The resurrection should cause us to be passionate in word and in deed. But what else did it cause the disciples to do? Number two, it caused the disciples to be obedient. It caused the disciples to be obedient to the commands of Christ, specifically to make disciples. I mean, think about it. The reason we have the message of the gospel today, the reason that it has been preserved, besides God's own sovereignty, is because the disciples themselves made disciples. Friends, the resurrection should cause us to realize our purpose, that our purpose is to make disciples, to find a Timothy. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these, the faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Friends, making disciples is not a momentary thing. It is not a one or two make disciples. It's not just stopping at making disciples of our families or of our children. But making disciples is a lifelong commitment that we should make.
The Lord commands us to make disciples, to be obedient to the Lord throughout our lives. Friends, we never get too old. We never run out of people. We never run out of opportunities to share the gospel of Christ and to make disciples in this life. The resurrection assures us of our purpose, of God's plan, and our place. As I close today, I'd like to close with a thought. The thought is not original to me. It actually comes from the very famous theologian, John Piper. Now, I would not agree with John Piper probably on everything, but I would agree with him on this thought about the resurrection. He says this. He says, The best news of the Christian gospel is that the supremely glorious Creator of the universe has acted in Jesus Christ's death and resurrection to remove every obstacle between us and Himself so that we may find everlasting joy in seeing and savoring His infinite beauty. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this time. I thank You that You have been raised from the dead, Lord. I thank You that You have justified myself by faith before God. Lord, I pray that we here this morning would not be the same as we walked in, Lord. I pray that the resurrection would change our lives, Lord, that we would have obnoxious faith that communicates the gospel in word and work, and Lord, that we would be obedient to Your call to make disciples and to spread the gospel to all. Lord, thank You for these friends and family. I thank You for the privilege to share. For all these things in Your Son's name, amen.